Well, it's good to be back here with you in the Skye and Lochalsh area. I'd like us to read from the Old Testament tonight, since I teach Old Testament in the college. Despite this being Easter Sunday, or because it's Easter Sunday, we're going to read from the Old Testament. And we're going to think about some words that we find in the Old Testament. It's always a great privilege to worship with the Lord's people. It is, I think, even more of a privilege and more of a blessing when we can come together around the Lord's table. And that's particularly true when folks from different churches and different traditions come and do that. It's an expression to the unbelieving world around us of our unity in Christ, and we know from the scriptures that there God commands a blessing. Psalm 133, even life eternal. I'm going to read a few portions. If you happen to have your Bibles, the reading's not going to be up on the screen because I've got quite a few different pieces from Isaiah, starting off with Isaiah chapter 40. A few readings from various sections between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 55. Much of this section of prophecy, in fact really all of this section of the prophet Isaiah, envisages Israel as being in exile in Babylon. So they have been taken away from the promised land, the land once promised to Abraham and to his descendants. They've been taken away from that and all the blessings that that entails. And these, of course, are many, as we see from the scriptures. So it anticipates that they've been taken into captivity. And a lot of the words that we're going to read tonight are looking to the end of that period of captivity, to the release of God's people from exile, and they're being delivered from that, being sent home, indeed, being brought home by the Lord himself. So it's really a story about the liberation of God's people. But in the opening verses of Isaiah 40, you'll recognize them. If you don't read Isaiah very often, you'll recognize them if you read the Gospels. Because each of the Gospels picks up the words of Isaiah chapter 40 and sees their greatest fulfillment, not with the return from exile, but actually in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's where our connection with the New Testament comes in, and hopefully we'll see something of that as we go through. Let's read first of all from Isaiah 40 from the beginning. Let's hear God's word. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 9. "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings," that's the good news, the gospel, "who proclaim the gospel to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And in chapter 51, verse 9, where the prophet is calling on God again. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days gone by, as in the generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Rahab is a name for Egypt. He's talking about the Exodus. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The next chapter, chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. Here the call comes from the prophet to the people of God in exile in Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But in contrast to what happened at the time of the Exodus, you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And finally, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 55. Chapter 55. And these are going to be my texts this evening. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Thanks be to God for His word. Particularly these words of verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. In this magnificent setting among the mountains and hills and trees of Skye and Lough Alsh and the Northwest Highlands, the spectacular graphic imagery of these verses takes on perhaps a relevance and a significance that might be lost on those living in other parts, less picturesque parts of the country or of the world. The picture that's painted for us in these verses, and indeed in the broader context of these chapters 40 to 55 of Isaiah, is, on the one hand, it's the story of the Old Testament church. It's the story of the Old Testament people of God. But as I think I've hinted, it's also about looking ahead to the story of the New Testament church. And indeed, it's the story of everyone here tonight who is a Christian, and everyone in the world who is a Christian. And it's more than that. It's a story of the whole of creation. Because what Jesus is about is not just about saving individual souls or even saving communities. Jesus is about new creation. He's concerned about the whole creation round about us. He's concerned about the mountains and the hills, as well as those who walk in the mountains and the hills and live in the district of them and so on. It's the story of the whole creation. And I hope we'll see something of that this evening. But you may be asking the question, what on earth are you doing in the Old Testament? And what does this have to do with Easter? This is, after all, an Easter Sunday service. Well, it's evident that for all of us, I think, that what we have in these verses is a vivid portrayal of the exit of a people from a particular place. The departure of a people from a particular place. Those of you who don't know all that much of the story, or will see that at least. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. But those of you who have a little bit more understanding of the scriptures, and you will recognize that this is an Exodus story. And the word Exodus simply means the way out from. Ex, out from, hodos, the way. The way out from. The Exodus is a way out from. And this is firstly the story of the Exodus of the Old Testament people of God. It's their way out from the period of captivity that they have known in exile in Babylon. This is going back 600 years before the birth of Jesus. For about 70 years in that 6th century BC, God's people found themselves out, away from the promised land, having been taken out from the promised land, captured by the Babylonian Empire. And taken away. And much of, when that happened, much of their territory was destroyed. Much of Judah was destroyed. And including what was at the very heart of Israel's life, the great temple where they met with the living God. And that's what made Israel the land of the living in Old Testament times. And that of all of that was destroyed, and they were taken away from it. Of course, and this passage is looking forward to the time when they will be liberated from Babylon, when they will be set free from Babylon, and they will go out with joy and be brought forth by the Lord himself back into the promised land and into the blessings of life in the promised land. Of course, the Exodus that the prophet anticipates here is not the first Exodus, the first departure of God's people in the Old Testament. In many ways, the story of the Old Testament is dominated by an earlier Exodus, the one that has given rise to the name of the second book of the Bible, the Exodus of God's people from the land of Egypt, way back in the time of Moses. That's really the great Exodus of God's people. That is, in many ways, the Exodus is for the Old Testament church the equivalent of the cross of Jesus Christ for us. It's the story of their liberation. It's the story of their redemption, of their salvation. When they, way back then in the time of Moses, led by Moses, went out, but in a more significant way, led by the Lord himself, went out from under the yoke and the oppression of the Egyptians, and went out with joy in their hearts, went out singing the song of Moses, and went towards their home, their rest. The moment of liberation, great as it was only the beginning of a literal movement towards a new life, and that life was to be found in the land of promise. And some of you may know that that land of promise is described in the early early books of the Old Testament as being like a new Eden. It's like a new paradise of God. It was the land of the living, and it was there that God's people were to encounter in a special way in the temple the living God, and there experience the fullness of life, living in the presence of the living God who had come to dwell amongst them in the temple. And in terms of what is called by some people biblical theology, what God does with Israel way back then in the days of Moses at the time of the Exodus follows almost exactly the pattern that we see at the very beginning of the scriptures with what God did with Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you read Genesis 2 very closely, you will know that God created Adam outside the Garden of Eden. It wasn't created inside the garden, he was created outside the garden, or he was created before there was a garden. And having created him, God then took him and brought him into the garden. He placed him in the garden. One of the verses in Genesis 2 tells us that he brought him to rest in the garden of God, in the Eden of God, in the paradise of God. And there is a sense in which that same kind of thing happens in Israel's experience. God meets with them outside the promised land. He meets with them in a special way in the wilderness. He actually creates them as his own people, his covenant people in the wilderness. And then he takes them, who are now a new humanity, a kind of new Adam, and he takes this new humanity, liberated humanity, this redeemed, this saved humanity, and he takes them and he brings them into the land of promise that is described in various ways in Deuteronomy as being like a new Eden, like a paradise of God, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of mountains and valleys that drink rain from heaven, a land flowing from milk with milk and honey. All of these depictions are designed to get in the minds of Israel and in our minds as well, that the promised land was intended to be this land of life, this land of blessing, this land that was made that by the presence of the living God there. So God, as God had taken Adam and placed him into the garden of life, the garden of paradise of God, so God took Israel from the wilderness and placed them and planted them in the new Eden, in the new paradise of the promised land. And there, as the liberated people of God, as the adopted children of God, the family of God, Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, we read about God saying, go to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, Israel is my firstborn son, let my son go that he may worship me. This is the firstborn of the nations to be part of the family of God. And God takes them in and blesses them abundantly. And we know from some of the Psalms in particular that they were richly blessed in the presence of God. God's glory broke out upon them again and again as they met with him in the temple. Psalm 36 verses 7 to 9, we read these things. How priceless is the psalmist is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. That's the temple. As they come up at the feast days, you give them drink from the river of your delights. And the Hebrew word there is just the plural of the word Eden. You give them drink from the river of Eden, of your Edenic blessings and bliss in this new paradise of God. And in your light, they see light. So there is that exodus there from way back in the time of Moses. So the prophet here, he's looking forward, first of all, to the exodus of God's people from Babylon in the 6th century. But there's a reflection back to that great event, that great exodus of God's people from Egypt way back in the days of Moses, 1500 BC, something like that. And that picture, that motif of exodus, that paradigm of exodus, is one that recurs again and again through the scriptures in God's dealings with his people. And I'm sure that your thoughts over this Holy Week will have turned, at least on some occasions, to the greatest exodus of all that was accomplished on the cross. It was an exodus. I hope you know that it was an exodus. You remember how Luke in his Gospel records the events of the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, where he talks about Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus on that mountain. And we read that they appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? Well, Luke goes on to tell us, they spoke about this. They spoke about his departure. In the Greek, it's Exodus. They spoke about the Exodus. The Exodus that Jesus was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now, at one level, they were talking about the fact that he was going to die. They were talking about the fact that he was going to exit this life, that he was going to depart this life. So that's what they were talking about. They were talking about the death of Jesus Christ. But the language of Exodus was chosen, I think, by Luke very carefully there, and specifically to highlight the fact that through the death of Jesus, there is a greater event than the Old Testament Exodus from Egypt, or even the Old Testament Exodus of God's people from Babylon. There is a greater event, a greater Exodus than that, that is about to happen. And it's going to happen with the departure of Christ on the cross through the experience of death. And it's an exodus that is going to embrace every nation under heaven. A people from every nation under heaven. It's no longer going to be just for the Jewish people, for the firstborn son. It's for the rest of the family as well. It's an exodus that is going to embrace the people of God from all nations, from all generations of time. And that exodus took place. Historically, it happened on the cross of Christ. The whole population who will finally populate and fill the new creation that we read of at the closing chapters of Revelation, the whole of that population was actually liberated by Jesus Christ the moment he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." They were set free in that moment. You and I, if we're Christians, were set free in that moment. Those who are still going to become Christians before Jesus comes again, they were set free in that moment. They were liberated by Jesus Christ. There on the cross, in the body and soul of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So many of the Old Testament pictures, if you like, of salvation find their fulfillment. So Paul tells us in Corinthians that there on the cross, Christ was our Passover lamb. So he's going back to the Exodus. And he's talking about a greater Exodus that's happening. Christ our Passover. He was once for all sacrificed for us so that the angel of death will pass over us. And so that we will not be hit, as it were, by or touched by that second death, that eternal death. I wonder if you're sheltering tonight under the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Passover Lamb. Just as in Old Testament times, there is no other place of shelter, there is no other place of safety to be found or refuge to be found, but under the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover sacrificed for us. It's there on the cross that we see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder this evening, are you trusting in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to have taken away already your sin? Or is it time for you to put your trust in Him? Jesus on the cross is that great scapegoat upon whom the Heavenly Father Himself has laid the iniquity of all His people. The iniquity of us all. The scapegoat who carrying all of these iniquities on the cross, in His body, in His mind, in His soul. And what that must have done for Jesus Christ. And to Jesus Christ, which of us will know? But we know something of it in the God-forsaken cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Him in the wilderness with our sin. So that we never go there. Is He your scapegoat? this evening. So the Exodus, this is an Exodus text. You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. First of all, speaking to the Old Testament people of God about the liberation they're going to experience from Babylon. Reminding them and us of the great liberation at the heart of the Old Testament. The liberation of God's people from the power of Pharaoh and the power of Egypt. But pointing us forward to the greatest exodus of all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. When he set his people from all nations, from all times, free from the power of the greater Pharaoh, Satan himself, and the power of sin. But again, I ask the question, why choose this text on Easter Sunday? You might be thinking to yourself, well, it would have been a good text for Good Friday, perhaps, when we remember the crucifixion of Jesus. Why choose it for Easter Sunday? Is this not the day that we celebrate not death, but we celebrate resurrection, we celebrate new life, we celebrate eternal life? Well, I choose it because resurrection is actually one of the ways in which the Exodus motif is understood in the Old Testament. At the time of the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were escaping from, what they were being liberated from, was not just the misery of the long period of oppression and slavery in Egypt. They were actually being liberated from a living death as well. That's perhaps much more evident with respect to the exodus that they were to experience from Babylon, that which is before us in our text this evening. But as far as we learn from the prophets of the Old Testament, that as far as Israel was concerned, Babylon was the graveyard. Babylon was the graveyard for them. In contrast to the land of the living, the promised land where the living God had met with them. I mentioned earlier that the promised land was meant to be a new Eden or paradise for them, full of life, full of blessings, because the living God was there and the fountain of living water from which he's the source, the fountainhead of every kind of life. And it was because God dwelt amongst them and there they encountered his glory. That was how they experienced life, close to God, the living God. Well, Babylon was the opposite. Babylon was the place of death rather than life. And again, we see just a pattern of scripture that's there again and again, being worked out for us here. It's not unlike the experience of Adam and Eve. You remember again, back to Genesis 3, how they disobeyed God. And God had said, if they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the moment that they ate of it, they would die. Well, they still kept on living, but they were dead. And that's the scriptures tell us. They were spiritually dead. Their relationship with God was broken. And as a picture, a symbol of that breach of their relationship with God and the fact that they were no longer in relationship and no longer knew the living God in that special way, they were driven out from the Eden of God, the paradise of God. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. The new humanity that had been planted into the promised land by God, having liberated them, set them free, he planted them in the new land, in the new Eden, in the new paradise. And we learn from the books of Kings that they went the same way as Adam and Eve. They didn't listen to the voice of the Father. They didn't listen to the words of the Father. They became a disobedient people. And just as Adam And humanity and Adam were driven out from the presence of God as now spiritually dead. So the Israelites were driven out from the new Eden of God, from the paradise of God. And they were driven into the place of death, into the graveyard, which was Babylon. Many of you will know Ezekiel chapter 37. That's probably the clearest, the place where this whole idea of Babylon as being the graveyard is set before us. The prophet there in Ezekiel 37, that great chapter of revival and renewal, the valley of dry bones. Well, in verses 12 and 13, God explains what's happening to his people and what's going to happen. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. This is the language of resurrection in the Old Testament. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. So the grave is Babylon. The grave is Babylon, from which place God is going to liberate his people afresh. He's going to save his people. And he goes on to say, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit, the spirit of life, the spirit of the living God, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. So here in our text this evening in Isaiah chapter 55, when the prophet Isaiah speaks of the people of Israel, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. He's talking about an Exodus experience that they are going to have. An experience of liberation. But he is also thinking of that. We could also equally think of that as an experience of resurrection. They're coming out of the grave in Babylon. And they're going back to the land of the living. They're going to encounter the living God again in the temple that he's going to have built there. And they are going to live in the presence of God. They are going to be refreshed again by the river of his spirit and drink deeply from the living waters of his delightful fountain. And one of the great messages, probably the great thrust of the whole of Isaiah 40 to 55, is that Israel's period of captivity and slavery and death in Babylon will not last forever. That gives us hope in the Church of Jesus Christ in our own day as well. The day of our liberation will come. Because he always liberates his people. He always sets his people free. He always raises his people, his church, to newness of life. She will experience her own resurrection morning. The day when Israel, the Son of God who was dead, this my son was dead, would come alive again, dead and buried in Babylon, would rise from the grave in Babylon and live again in the promised land. And that gives us a picture of what happens in the experience of every Christian today. Everyone who becomes a Christian. When she first hears, or when he first hears the Word of God, and begins to hear it fully in the sense of following the words of Christ, as the words of Christ come home with power into a person's experience, that person comes alive spiritually. And that's why the Bible comes alive spiritually for us. Have you had that in your experience, reading your Bible maybe all your life, and then suddenly there comes a time when this is real, these words are speaking to my heart, these words are jumping out of the page at me. This is real, this is God speaking to me today. Well, that's you come alive spiritually. We come out of our prison spiritually. Paul talks about this, as for you, you are dead. The living dead. Just like Israel and Babylon. You were dead. This is true of all of us. Those of us who are Christians this evening. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But something happened. And what happened? when the love of God happened upon you because of His great love for us. It's not because of anything we have done, because of God, and God went into action and God moving. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see what it is that brings us alive spiritually? It's the love of God that brings us alive spiritually. It's the rich mercy of the Heavenly Father that brings us alive. It's the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ that brings us alive spiritually. Not anything that we do. And the wonderful thing is that that same great love of God and the rich mercy of God is at work tonight in Skye, in Lahash, in our villages, in our towns, of our nations. The amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is still at work. What's our response, though? What's your response to this God who loves you so much and who is so rich in His mercy towards you? He still raises the dead to life. Christian is someone who's come alive spiritually, has been raised to life. And it's no wonder that the language of resurrection is used, for that it's the greatest miracle that can be. It's the great miracle. It's the most amazing miracle that anyone can ever experience on the face of this earth, to be brought alive spiritually. Jesus himself talks about this in John's Gospel, chapter 5. The dead, he says, the dead. How can the dead do anything? But he says the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear live. That's you becoming a Christian. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. They hear the voice of God in the sense that they're empowered to respond to the call of God in their lives. And I'm not saying that they hear the voice of God physically. That's not the important thing. But nevertheless, they know that God is trying to break through to them. God is breaking into their lives. We don't need any great experience or flashing lights or anything like that. It's about realizing that God loves me. The grace of God is coming to me in waves. It's pouring over my soul. What right have I to receive the grace of God? But the grace of God is just coming to me. It's pouring over me. It's washing me. It's cleansing me. What's our response to the God who raises the dead? Is He drawing you tonight? One of the characteristics of the Exodus experience and the resurrection experience is the joy of liberation. They shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That's the way it was back in the Exodus, Moses' day. The account of the Exodus is in chapters 12, 13, 14. And then what do we have in chapter 15? It's the people of God are gathered together and they are singing together with one voice the song of Moses, the song of redemption, singing the praises of God. But the God who has liberated them, who has set them free. And that's what we find again and again. If you read through Isaiah 40 to 55, the note of joy just bursts from verse after verse and chapter after chapter, probably summed up best in the closing verse of Isaiah 35, which is repeated again in chapter 51. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They're coming home. This is the prodigal son. Israel is coming home. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion. How? With their heads hung down in shame? Well, it might be that. But as they will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing are gone forever. And if those of you who are Christians and have been Christians for a long time, if your Christian life was anything like mine, and I've been a Christian for a long time, over 40 years, 44 years I think now, but when I think back to the early days, I mean, there was nothing I liked and my fellow Christians liked, young Christians, teenage Christians at that time liked better than just to gather together in house fellowships and just to sing. We sang from hours and hours on end about all those, the milk of the word in the wonderful songs and choruses that we had at that time. But if this passage presents us with a picture of future liberation of Israel in Old Testament times from Babylon and future resurrection to newness of life and return to the promised land, the land of the living, if it speaks of the liberation of the new humanity in Jesus Christ and the resurrection to newness of life, it speaks also, I think, it speaks, I'm sure, about what happens in revival, but we don't have time to stop there this evening. It points us ultimately forward to the great exodus that is still to happen. The great resurrection from the dead that will take place at the end of the history of this world. And all of it happens through the cross. Through the cross and the resurrection. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has risen. Jesus has come up out of his grave. Jesus has come up out of the earth. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection that is to take place at the end of time, when the whole of his people from all nations and all time will come up out of the dust of the earth in that great exodus, and they will come up with joy and be led forth with peace into the place where they will populate the whole of the new creation. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. But it's not just a people who are going to be there. There is a creation there as well that is renewed by it all. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Some of you may have had the experience when you were converted of thinking that you were in a new world. That was my experience first few weeks. Just I thought somebody had kind of had done over of the world. Everything seemed brighter. It's all summed up in that hymn: "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen." Not that the world has changed, of course. We are the ones who have changed. Our eyes have been opened and we can see it in a way that we never saw it before. But at last, the very creation itself is going to be transformed. Paul teaches us in Romans 8 that the creation at present is groaning. It's groaning because of us, because of our sin. It's groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It knows that there is something better for which it has been created. It waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And what this verse is pointing forward to is that the very creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, it will be set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the experience of the glorious freedom of the children of God. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I just want to ask you tonight if you are a child of the new creation. Part of that. Is this your great hope? Your sure and certain hope? through the death, but also the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The first fruits of the great harvest of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, He has already risen. That's why we joyfully celebrate today. It means that the rest of the harvest is coming. And nothing will hold it back from coming. It's secured. If you are in Christ tonight, you will rise. And you'll be part of this. I will rise, and all His people will rise. Is this not also the joy that was set before Him? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus singing in the new creation. You're joining Him. First Easter Sunday saw the dawn of the new creation. And every single day since then, Christ has been calling men and women, young and old, boys and girls, to rise from spiritual death, to be part of this new creation with Him. Have you heard the call? Have you responded in faith? Are you a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, awaiting the day, the day of resurrection, the final consummation of it all, when we will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the very creation itself, the mountains and the hills, will break forth before us into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And this will be not for your renown or my renown or the renown of any human being on the face of this earth. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we bless You for this great day, and for what we are celebrating on this day. We thank You for our celebratory cry today together by faith, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The first fruits of the new creation. We thank You, Father, that we can, in the midst of all the difficulties and trials and things that afflict us from day to day, keep this vision before our minds, this great hope that we have of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Dawn of the new creation has come, Father, in the resurrection of Christ. We look for the full coming of that day and pray that everybody here might be part of that wonderful scene through Christ our Lord. Amen.